Look into the scripture before we go to prayer, and we invite you to go with me over to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, which is, of course, the final chapter in the book. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at the little verse, verse 1, that starts this chapter. It's a small statement, but it's a large concept and a beautiful truth, isn't it? Let love of the brethren continue. Now, let's just start with the obvious and go ahead and get this out of the way. He assumes that they love one another, doesn't he? Let it continue. Let what? What you have. Let that God has given you, let it continue. He knows and would agree with John's statement when John said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And listen, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And then a little bit earlier in John's epistle, we find this. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Now, what is he saying there? John is saying that this is fundamental to our walk with Christ. It's fundamental to the faith. It's fundamental to just taking the first step into the kingdom of God, is we are born of the seed of him who is love. And what does he say? I'll read it again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. One of the concrete evidences, John says that we know, that we can know, that we are believers. We can even test ourselves with this. And in moments of doubt and confusion, we can say, if we're ever tempted to say, am I a believer? Do I know the Lord? We can look back into our life and say, well, to be truly objective about it, there is something in my heart that wasn't there before. I love the people of God. And John would say, we know that we've passed out of death into life because that proof, that evidence is there. When he begins a work in you, it's a work of love, isn't it? You love the Father. You love the Savior. You love the Spirit of God who is indwelling you. And then you start to love the family of God. Now, I think family is not a bad illustration. The scripture uses it all the time. But now, don't necessarily compare the family of God with your own family if it is slightly dysfunctional or very dysfunctional. If you have members of your family that you think, I've got a brother. Yeah, I've got a sister. And you scratch your head and you kind of grin, shirk a little bit, shrug your shoulders. It's not necessarily that way in the kingdom of God, is it? We may have troubles, but this has become an established thing. We love the brethren. Now, can I just pause for a moment and say how grateful I am to God for what he's given us here? The love that we have for one another, the relative peace that we have in our fellowship. I just want to bless God for that and just say that he has done something wonderful, and I thank him for it, the love of the brethren. Now, what our writer here is interested in is a continuance of this, isn't he? Let love of the brethren continue. There's that which is taken for granted. It's there. The people of God want love one another. Let it continue. And I think by inference we can say let it deepen. I believe he's concerned about it going deeper and deeper. Knowing what it means to bear one another's burdens, knowing what it means to be sacrificial, knowing what it means to prefer one another in love. Knowing these things that are like Christ, we began our meeting with praying something about the Lord going around the disciples' table there as they are gathered and washing each one's feet. And it you can almost read in there just almost a tension. In fact, when it gets to Peter, Peter just says no. He recoils at the thought of Jesus undoing his sandals and taking those little dusty feet and washing them. He just sort of recoils from that. And of course, the Lord said, I've got to. You've got to have me do this to you. And then when it was all through, what did he do? He sat back down and he said, now, I've given you an illustration. I've given you an example that you should go and do likewise. That does not mean, I don't think, that we are to have every quarter a foot washing service, though as interesting and as humbling as that would be. I'm not necessarily convinced that that's what our Lord had in mind, but what do you think he had in mind? That we'd serve one another? We'd humble ourselves before one another? And then on the other side, we would let a brother or a sister minister to us. It would be this reciprocation back and forth, giving and receiving, humbling and being humbled and being blessed in the body of Christ. And so he has in his heart the continuance of the love of Christ in the church there. Now, what did our Lord say about that love? By this, can you finish this? By this, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And what is he saying? He said there is a proof, there is an evidence. It's like the tree that Jeff's been talking about on Sunday. That you go up to it and you're looking for fruit because it should have something there. Even if it's not the time for figs, those botanists tell us that it'll be having fruit on and off all the time. There should have been something there. But there wasn't. And so when Christ comes to his church and he's looking for fruit, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he's looking for these things. And so he looks and he says, and the world, when they look at the church, they will recognize the same thing. They will know that, these people have love. These people, they'll even go at times and make the association, these people have been with Jesus. Now, it was Tertullian, I believe, an apologist and a theologian in the early second century, who said, he put this in the mouth of the Romans. He said, they would say, you see, you behold how much these Christians love one another. And Rome would look at the church and say, it's an odd bunch to be sure. And they're a whole bunch of what did they call them? They called us atheists because we didn't believe in a whole pantheon of gods. We believed in the one God. And so they said they may be atheists, but they love one another. And we say we love one another because we are not atheists, because we believe in the true God. And his Son has come to reclaim that which is lost. He has found me. And oh, my heart runs over. Now, what does he say? What is the little injunction here, the little exhortation? Let. You remember we talked about in Colossians, it just seemed like a decade ago now, but we talked about when Paul said, let the peace of Christ reign in your heart or rule in your heart. That there's something that each believer has to do. There is a permitting, there is an acknowledging, there is even a bending of the knee before something as wonderful as peace. And you have to let it reign in your heart. In other words, there are times when we will have to make a decision. Or the Brits would say, take a decision. We take it. We look at the options and we say, well, here's chaos over here and here's certain disaster and doom and there's the fiery furnace and there's the lion's den, and there's the waging waters. And I'm going, what? The Lord said, trust me over here. And so we take our eyes away from the winds and the waves and we fix our eyes on Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews would say, and we say in our soul, oh soul, I will trust him. It goes against reason, maybe. It goes against my innate feelings down in my trembly little heart. but I'm going to trust him. No one's ever trusted him and been disappointed. I can certainly toss my head into that ring. I can vote that way, can't I? Yes, I can. I'm letting the peace of Christ reign in my heart. Now here, let the love of the brethren continue. Let it go on. Let's use one of the best examples in the New Testament. Peter comes to Christ and he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? And you can just almost sense that his heart swells with his own sense of magnanimity. He says, up to seven times? Now, some of us get upset if we have to forgive somebody twice, don't we? I've already forgiven you for this. You're coming back to ask for forgiveness? You know, this is fatiguing. You know, this is wearying. We've been here before, and I've already forgiven you this. And he comes back kind of hanging his head. I've got to confess something. I need you to forgive me. And we start to lose patience after the second or third time. And so Peter will say, Lord, my heart, if I forgive my brother seven times, will that please God? Yes, that will please God, is the answer. But the Lord didn't say that. He said, look, you're not counting far enough. You're aiming too low. Take that seven, multiplied by 10. You got two perfect numbers here, or complete numbers in the scripture. Multiply them together. Then multiply that again by another seven. What are we up to, Roy Dean? 490? You know, when I'm doing something and I'm doing a repetition of things, say I'm doing the stairs in our house just for exercise, and believe it or not, we do it. Somewhere around 12 and 13, I start to lose count. Where was I? So I've had to devise a way to not lose count, because I sure don't want to do more than my 20 reps. I started off in this foot. That means I'm on this. Oh, so you see how it works? But the point is, after a while, you lose count. I've forgiven this guy. Where was I? I've got 468 more to go. Yeah, I forget. It doesn't matter. I'll just keep forgiving him. And I don't know if that's fully what our Lord had in mind, but it always tickles me as I look at the almost impossibility of forgiving and remembering, unless you're doing this. 2, 3, 4. You get that fourth one, you strike out that column, and then you start another group. 1, 2. You know how that goes. 3, 4. Oops, we're up to 10. Well, I multiply that times 7, and then multiply that times 7, and just keep going. You don't have enough paper, do you? Hopefully you don't have enough ink. Somewhere in there, you will learn from the Spirit of God that you're doing what God is doing for you as you go to him over and over and over and over and over. And if we're telling my story, I'd just stay here all night with you saying over about how many times I've gone to the Lord with fill in the blank. And he has graciously condescended. He has stooped to my weakness, mighty as he is. And he's washed and cleansed and raised and forgiven and healed and restored. And the Lord says, now, Peter, now you go and do that. You go and do that. Let the love of the brethren means we forgive. It means that we pray for one another, doesn't it? It means we bear each other's burdens. It means we have on our hearts the concerns of each one. And we don't view ourselves as the kind of person that this request or that need is beneath us. No, we just say, this is my brother's need. It doesn't surprise us if they have trouble with this or trouble with that, because hopefully we're past the whole thing of the little thin veneer of righteousness that's on all of us. We say, I know the heart because I know my heart. And he confesses something to me, and I think, oh gosh. Well, I either completely understand his need or her need, or I say, I understand that that can bother you because the human heart is deceitful above all else. I'll pray for you. I'll hold up your hands. I'll be a Moses up there while you're Joshua out in the field. I'll hold up my hands while you hold up the sword, and I'll pray for you, brother. Let that continue. And you watch. We watch for one another, don't we? We're concerned about one another. And the concern doesn't diminish. The concern increases. And we see the cares of life weighing this one down. We see sorrow befalling this one. We see illness. We see perplexity. We see all kinds of things. This world, it's a tough place to live, isn't it? And we see it on the face of a brother. And we hear it in the phone call of a brother. And we go back home. We hang up the phone at the time. And then we say, oh God, would you meet that need? Would you hear my prayer again for my dear brother, for my dear sister? And we watch. And we watch for one another. And so we have this work of letting. We have this work of allowing, of the love of Christ increasing among us. It's a great thing, isn't it? What's the world clamoring after? It's in every movie script, one way or the other. We're all looking for it. We all want it. It's this blessed thing that God has so liberally given to us in Christ his Son and shared it among the church, the love of Christ, as it goes through our hearts and through our lives. And so, as the writer of Hebrews says, let love of the brethren continue. Let's say one more thing. There is no prohibition against that, is there? I mean, we see all kinds of things in the Scripture. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. Do not love the praise of man. Do not. Is there a law against this? There is no law against this, like Paul would say. Is there? All right. Let's pray.